want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing to be here with you this morning. Just want to give a little bit of instruction here, just for a little child instruction or children training. That was something that I, whenever I grew up going to church, one of the things that my father just, whenever church started, he would not let us get up. Once church began, it was time for church, and we were to sit there. If we needed to go to the bathroom, we did it before or after. And one of the things that I remember just telling Dad, I got to go. And him said, go in your pants if you got to go that bad. You learn to go before or after. And I appreciate that. And that was born out of him sitting in church all of his life, watching one or two or three or maybe five people, 5 minutes after the message started, jumping up every Sunday at the same time. And somebody right in the middle, whenever you get up, you're disturbing everybody around you. And when you come back, you're disturbing everyone around you. And I know there's time for emergencies. I'm not completely. But the principle is whenever we come, if we're going to come and listen to preaching, and this is a part of the service, learn young to be able to be responsible for yourself before or after. Just a little pointer, something that I've learned and I've greatly appreciated. It was a blessing to me. Although I thought it was terrible whenever I was growing up. I remember my middle brother one time got up during service and went to the bathroom, and me and my sister just gasped. Because we knew he was going to be in big trouble when we got home. And so, anyway, that's another little pointer. another little pointer about children fussing, making noise. A lot of people will just get up and take them to the back and coddle them there. Whenever they go to the back, that needs to be a place where they don't want to be. So they can learn to be quiet right where they're sitting. But whenever you get them up and you train them, you're training them that if they fuss, they get to go to the back and get coddled. That's how you're training them. But if they know that when they fuss, they get to go to the back, and they find out that the back isn't a place they want to be, you're training them. So just a couple of child pointers. All right.
Phones there. Don't worry about hitting those.
Okay.
Hitting those buttons when they go on that battery.
I can't. Let it go. Okay. All right. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we just want to thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We just pray that you would help us to be faithful to you, to bring glory to you and honor to you. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom, understanding. As we open your word, help us apply it to our lives. Lord, we pray that thy kingdom would come and thy will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Again, we just thank you. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to start in Genesis 2. I want to just give a little. Whenever I first began preaching, the very first message I preached, I told the people, I grew up with people really preaching about the world outside, those sinners out there. And the very first message I preached, the very first thing I told the people was that I was not going to preach to the people outside of the walls. A preacher, all through the Bible, talked to the people he was talking to. When we go to the street, people say, you know, why are you addressing these things? That's what people come down here to do. Telling them about the party and warning them about divorce and remarriage and things. And that's what we're warning them to do. We go to the people and go to the places that are doing those things, and that's what we talk about. And my preaching, and that's what preaching is. It's talking to the people you're talking to. You can just give a great discourse about theology. This is the whole idea of what we talk about when we talk about theology. It may be theology of jumping up and down on sin, but it's always about something outside. It's not about what's going on right here. And a lot of people don't like preaching like that. They want to hear rah-rah or a cheerleader. Just tell them on what they believe and encourage them with what they believe already. Just like last night, there was a lady come up and started arguing with us. Why are you doing this? You're going against people. And I just told her, if we don't bring you something uncomfortable, you'll stay just the way you are. You'll never rise up to anything more if someone doesn't call you out to something higher. And so, whenever you're challenged to something higher, yeah, it may hurt. You may not like it. But let it lift you to something higher. And that's what preaching is supposed to do. That is the heart and soul of what preaching is about, is to lift you to something higher. And sometimes, you have to deal with things that we live with. And that's, like I said, we don't come to church just to get a rah-rah lesson on being encouraged in what I already believe. But we come to be lifted to something higher and having to have that exposed sometimes. Some people don't like whenever they're challenged on what they believe, or they're challenged on their faith. But that's the only thing that'll help you. So many times people say, you preach that just to me. That's good. That's what I want to do to every one of you. But it's usually only three or four that really get a hold of it and say, oh, you're just preaching right to me. And sometimes they get upset about that. But that's okay. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And so, whenever I address something that we've been dealing with or going through, that's preaching. That's what we've come to hear. And I just I'm not just picking on someone. I'm not just singling you out to bring you out. I'm preaching. What I believe is the message that God wants us to hear every time that we meet together. Let's turn to Genesis now. I want to go back to the creation. This is what we believe was the purpose for Jesus coming, the purpose for God creating man and woman, their purpose for life. What is your purpose for life? It is what God created in the first place for you to be. Some people get all messed up. They want to They want to go be a something religious. They just wonder what God wants for them. And they wait for some directional thing for what God wants for them. God wants you to be what He created you to be in the first place. That is all. If He wanted something different, that's what He would have created. He wants you to be what He created. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man He formed and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded Adam, saying, "You may eat food from every tree in the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. For in whatsoever day you eat from it, you shall die by death." Okay. I'm not going to go over so much of the ransom. I want today to focus on primarily women and what God wants the woman to be. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." What did God create for man? We'll deal with man some other time. We've dealt with him before. But we're going to talk about the woman. What did God create the woman to be? His equal? Did God create her to be just exactly like the man? It says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" A helper comparable to him. God gave man. He created man. And He saw the man there by himself, with needs, and He said, "I'm going to give him a helper. It's not good that he's there all by himself. I'm going to give him a helper." So, woman, your purpose in this life, little girls, young ladies, wives, women, your purpose for life is simply one thing. Be a helper. Does that mean you're just a no good slave and you don't amount to nothing? No, it does not. You're a helper to a man. You're a helper to your man. You're a helper. We're all servants. We're all servants. It's not degrading for you to be what God wants you to be. It's only degraded because you've got a high opinion of yourself. And you think you ought to be something higher than what God made you to be. Just like man. We are created to be servants. To love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what we're created for. You get above that. That's a high opinion of yourself that is wrong. That's what the fall is all about. The fall, man lowers himself, but he sees in his own mind that he has exalted himself. That he exalts himself. But it was a fall. It wasn't an exaltation. It was a fall. Man has fallen from what God wants him to be. And man thinks he ought to be higher than what God thought him to be. He's created us to be servants of the Most High God. And He created the woman to be the helper. Just that simple. What does it mean to be a helper? to be a helper is not having how I want things to be and trying to form him into that. To be a helper is for her to help his plans, his ideas, his things that he is doing. And you're the helper. You know, sometimes we have I've heard the phrase that mama's little helper. You know, the daughters, the girls maybe, or daddy's little helper. That whenever a father has a little helper to go do this and go do that and go run and do this and go do that. What would you think if your little helper was trying to, daddy don't know what he's doing, or mama don't know what he's doing, I'm going to try to persuade him to do it the way I want it done. Is that the way you want your little helper to help you whenever you have one of your children come along with you just to hold something or go get something or fix something over here, or you pick this up and you take care of that, you clean up this while I do that? What do you expect from your helper when you have a little helper? You just want them to be a helper, picking up, doing what they're supposed to be doing. You don't want them over there while they're supposed to be picking up something or fixing something or going over there, wait a minute, how can I change his plans? Or how can I change her plans? That's not what you want from a helper. A helper is someone who helps in your plan. That's very simple. A helper is someone who helps your plan, not someone who has an agenda on their own and a plan of their own, and then trying to get him to help you. Does that mean you don't count? Does that mean what you say? No. It means that you're not where you're supposed to be, being the helper that you were created to be. You've exalted yourself way up here. Because of the fall, you raised yourself up here. It's pretty easy. You're created to be a helper. Just like I'm created to be a servant. This is from the very beginning. That's what God wanted. Verse chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than all the wild animals and the Lord God made on the earth. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? Who did he talk to here? Did he talk to Adam? Did he put a question to Adam? No, he didn't. He put a question mark in the mind of the woman. He put a question mark in the mind of the woman. And the woman said to the serpent, we may not eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but from the fruit of the tree of the middle of the garden. God said, you shall not eat from it nor touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die by death, for God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes, a tree beautiful to contemplate, she took the fruit and ate. Now where's Satan at? Where is Satan? Where is he? Is he over here talking to Adam, trying to convince him? Where is Satan? He's gone. He's got somebody else doing his work for him. It wasn't Satan tempting Adam to fall. It wasn't Satan there whispering things in his ear. All he did is put a question mark in the woman's ear, talked with her just a little bit, and then he just went away, because that's all he had to do, is to get her to questioning what she's supposed to be doing. The fall, or the self-exaltation, has taken place. Now, leaving being a helper, she's going to go be a fixer. I'm going to fix Adam now. Satan has his... She's no longer Adam's helper. She has become Satan's helper. Satan's little helper. Is this hard to understand? Now, instead of Adam having a helpmeet, Satan has a helpmeet. Satan has a little helper. And it's all going on in the mind of the woman, questioning. That's where it starts. A woman sitting somewhere gets an idea, and then she just thinks about it, and thinks about it, and thinks about it, and thinks about it, and thinks about it. She becomes obsessed with it. She becomes obsessed with it, and it just begins to grow and grow and grow. She's not carrying out her husband's plan. Now she's got somebody else's agenda she's carrying out. And so she starts about to try to present it to her husband as something good to eat. This is good for you. This is good for you. So she begins to present this to her husband. Subtly. Just like the serpent in the garden. Just like the serpent. And so she begins to chisel away at the husband. This went pretty fast here in the garden, but it's still going on today. The woman trying to chisel away at her husband, trying to bring her ideas, to put them in his mind so that he thinks they're his ideas now. You know, I've had bosses that if you present something in a way to where they think of the idea, where they think they've thought of the idea, they'll just put it right into practice. But if you just go tell them that you ought to change something, they'll never listen to you. But if you present it in a way so they come up with it themselves, then you've manipulated them into implementing your plan. And so a woman, a fallen woman, a woman that's not restored, sets out to do that, to change the man's mind, to change the way he's thinking, because she's worried about something. And instead of letting him make the decisions, she presents something that's good to him, good for him. Let's turn to the wisdom of Sirach. I think let's just verse 22. A downcast heart, a sad face, and a wounded heart are caused by an evil wife. Drooping hands and weakened knees are caused by a wife who does not make her husband happy. Sin had its beginning from a wife, and because of her, we all die. Chapter 25. Verse 22. A downcast heart, a sad face, and a wounded heart are caused by an evil wife. Drooping hands and weakened knees are caused by a wife who does not make her husband happy. Sin had its beginning from a wife, and because of her, we all die. It's no wonder that this is one of the books that have been taken out of the Bible, because it just does not fit at all or line up at all with modern Christianity's theology. Sin had its beginning from a wife, and because of her, we all die. Then we look in Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9. Just giving instructions to women. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments. When you look at Genesis and the wisdom and the Old Testament, and then you get to the New Testament, we can begin to see this didn't just happen in the New Testament. This is what men of God have been trying to teach from the very beginning. We marginalize things by giving them our own opinions and our own ideas. Last night, there were some ladies, we talked about what Jesus said. A follower of Jesus follows Jesus. And she said, and it's very simple. Jesus said, if someone slaps you on the face, you turn the other cheek. And this woman started out, well, that's because in the old, in those days, whenever people cleaned up after they went to the bathroom, they used their left hand. And so that was an act of humiliation. Mike just laughed whenever she started saying that. Why can't you just turn the other cheek? Means if someone slaps you on the face, you give them the other. But she gave some kind of an explanation where it wasn't about overcoming evil. It was about shaming that person. Why not just take the Bible for what it says? I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. We get that. A lot of people are just learning that. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments. I've been in places where we had new people, and I just open it up and say, what does this say and what does it mean? It's very simple, and people understand it, and then they make a choice whether they're going to accept it and believe it or not. Some don't. I've seen women cover up their earrings and try to hide them like that, and then go right on and never change a thing. That's just the outward part of this, but rather by means of good works that is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. I'm not saying all this just to show you all the bad, but rather by means of good works, as it is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. That is hard for women to do. But I'm trying to teach you, trying to show you how to be what God made you to be. People may not like this. They may not like that idea. But I'm not trying to exalt you. I'm trying to put you in the place where God wants you to be. That may hurt your feelings. That may hurt your pride. But remember, those things are part of the self-exaltating fall. Not reality. Not what God wants. A woman must quietly receive instructions with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. You know, I've been in churches where, for all intents and purposes, to look upon the crowd, men on this side, the women on that side, women hardly say a word during church. But whenever there is a decision made, the woman, the man is sitting over here, and some look to see what their wife will think about this before they make a decision. And some don't have to look because they already know what she wants. And they're making their decisions by that woman sitting over there with an appearance of quietness. But the woman's running the show. Because it's too hard for the man to be a man and make his own decisions, because it makes it too hard at home to go home and hear it later if he bucks her. It's hard for a man just to take the responsibility and be the man of his home whenever the woman is going to make it miserable for him if she don't get her way. I've seen many men make decisions without speaking to their wife, knowing that if I make this decision, I'm going to go home and I'm going to catch it from her. All the while, obeying this verse, not saying anything in church. This is the same thing that Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Persuading. It's not about the woman just never saying anything in church. It's about her attitude. You know, there's sometimes when we're talking with people from other places, this woman's opinion keeps coming up. Or we call somewhere and the brethren are talking and they're giving the opinion of this woman that keeps coming up. She's trying to wear a covering, trying to dress modestly, trying to appear, not saying a word in church. But every time we talk to this group or that group or somebody here or there, it's this woman's opinion that keeps coming up. Or she's pushing something. That is just as much as her having authority and standing up and preaching in church. Because that is doing more to change the direction of the church than if she was the preacher. But she wouldn't say a word in church. but she's manipulating behind the scenes. That's what he's talking about here, of exercising authority quietly, looking and appearing modest. Then it says in verse 13, "For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." It was the woman that fell into the transgression because she was deceived. Her ideas, her thoughts were planted by Satan. Then Satan just has to step back and watch her roll, because she'll take care of it from there. And then the man, instead of being a man, can you imagine what Adam would have gone through if he would have told his wife, "No, I am not taking this fruit"? Satan couldn't get to Adam until he listened to his wife. And he buckled. That is the very core and the very heart of why man fell. He didn't want to buck his wife. He didn't want to get in trouble at home. He wanted to keep peace at home. And so he chose to listen to his woman, the helper, instead of God. How many times has that divided churches, split homes, trying to please the woman, trying to make sure what she gets gets her way? Why would I think that it's causing trouble now? Because it is the very center, the very core, the very foundation of the fall of man. Some people think, "Well, you make too big a deal about that." This is the whole deal. You miss this, you miss everything. This is salvation 101. The very basics. And if we miss this part, all your religion's in vain. All your dressing is in vain. All your coverings are in vain. All the man appearing to be the head is in vain. This is what Christ came to restore. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. This is when man fell. And all he was doing, he wasn't listening to Satan. He was listening to his wife. In Ephesians chapter 6, or chapter 5, I'm sorry. Verse 22. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." How much should the church submit to Christ? Partway? You know, that's what I grew up with, going to church, and it was all about me being saved. It wasn't about Christ being the head. It wasn't about submitting to Christ. Outside of maybe, you might go sing somewhere and you're listening to the Lord because He's called you to sing. Or go be a missionary somewhere because I heard the voice of the Lord. Go tell me to tell everybody else that they got to be saved and worried about themselves instead of Jesus. That's not Christ being the Lord. Not at all. Christ being the Lord is what He taught and carrying out the life of loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving God with all of our heart, forsaking everything to make Him the King of our lives. No matter what man's opinion, no matter what people think about us, no matter how many people disagree with what Jesus tells us to do. And like I said, I'm not talking about running off and being a missionary somewhere, thinking you're being real special. Truth is, I've been all over the world, and every place in the world that I've ever been sends out missionaries. And they think they're doing something. Every place I've ever been in this world is sending out missionaries. And people think they're really hearing God by going to these places that are already sending out missionaries. And they even send missionaries to the United States. A lot of them. And their goal is to go out and tell people that they need to be missionaries so you can be concerned about you being saved. Instead of about following Jesus. The wife is to submit herself to the husband like Christ does to the church. Or like the church does to Christ. This is about Jesus. The church is about following Jesus and putting into practice His ways in our lives. Becoming like Him. Being in His image. Him being our hero and us patterning ourselves after Him. How many people go around the world and they try to pattern themselves after some superstar and they mock and emulate everything you do. They read about them. They talk about them. They got magazines about them. And they try to form themselves into the image of their hero. The church is trying to formulate themselves into the image of their hero. They're not trying to impress people with anything other than themselves being like Christ. And choosing to. One thing, submission from the church is a man choosing on his own accord, on his own free will, that I'm going to forsake this world and submit myself to Christ. If you're coerced into it, if you're pushed into it, pressured into it, or trying to abide by rules to be a part, that's not submission. Submission is in your heart. And it is submitting yourself to the Lord. And that's what the church does. They choose by their own free will, their own voluntary will, that I'm going to follow Jesus. How do you change? You repent. You surrender your way to His way. That's how the church follows Jesus. It's not ruled by a bunch of men who browbeat you because you don't agree with them. It's by you submitting your will to the Lord. And the church submits its will to the Lord. And in the same way, here's where your victory is, women. You yield your will to your husband, just like the church does to Christ. You're fighting, struggling, can't do it, don't want to submit. Your will isn't in to being the helper of your husband. Your will isn't in loving him like the church loves Jesus. Because you want to be in control. You want to be. You're still fighting with yourself. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord. You look at that man, no matter how many faults he is, no matter how bad he is, no matter how stupid he is, you look at him like Jesus. Because he is your Jesus. Because you're going to treat him just like you would Jesus Christ if he was here. There's all kinds of scriptures that Jesus talks about. If you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Or how, if we can't love God who we cannot see, we can't love man who we cannot see, how can we love God who we can see? You can see this person right in front of you, and you can love him just like Jesus. And your love for Jesus is no greater than your love for your husband. I don't know how many women have tried to convince themselves that they've got to do something to please Jesus, and they can't even obey their husbands. Though that's going to prove to be the greatest folly of a woman. A woman thinking in her head that she's believing Jesus, and she can't believe and obey her husband. On the judgment day, you had this man right in front of you, and you wouldn't listen to him. How are you going to listen to me when you can't listen to him? This is just a man. Yeah, it may be hard. Yeah, it may be difficult. But you get your will in it, and you can rejoice to be partaker of the suffering of this world. Lydia, or in Acts chapter 16. Just want to bring out a couple of examples. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia, or chapter 16, verse 14. Is that what I said? No, 13. Sorry. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she had her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 36 says, "And now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at the time that she fell sick and died, and when they washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.' So Peter arose and went with them, and she arrived and brought them to the upper room, and the widow stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas had used to make while she was with them. And Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, and said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." What was the testimonies of these women? They were just helpers. They were just servants. They were just, if you look in Romans chapter 16, this woman, they displayed, they laid out all these things before them, and look at what she's been doing. She's just been a helper. She's doing what she could. She's been doing everything she could to be a helper. This is the kind of testimony. It's not she's trying to persuade her husband into something good. They laid out all these things that she had done. And in Romans chapter 16. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, verse 1, who is a servant of the church, which is at Sincera, that you receive her in the Lord as a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatsoever she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Then it goes on and lists some of these other women that were just servants and helpers. They were restored to what God wanted them to be. Verse 6, it says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. The point, he lists and he names some of these women. And he doesn't tell that they were wise and they were smart. He just says, they've helped you. They've worked hard for you. They've been there. They were just helpers. We say just helpers. They were mighty helpers. They weren't helping, trying to convince their husband of something. Except Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3 says that if a woman has an unbelieving husband, a woman has a husband that don't believe that he ought to be what God wants him to be. We think believing, well, he's saved. That's not what it means at all. It's a man that believes God. But you have a man that doesn't believe God. He doesn't believe what he ought to be. The recipe for winning him is meekness and quietness. We shouldn't, the point of what I'm trying to say is, whenever we hear about a woman, it ought to be about the good deeds that she's doing, or the good things she's doing. That's what we want to hear. And that is great in the sight of God. It's about being meek and quiet. It's about being submissive. Those things that the world despises. That they look at you and say, oh, they're just abusing you. That your opinion doesn't mean nothing. They're just trash. That is great in the sight of God. That is great in the sight of God. That's what God wants from you. That is holiness. It's not that you've got doctrine figured out. It's not that you've got how to run things figured out. It's not that you can manipulate your husband and make him come to the right church. It's about a meek and quiet spirit. And that's what will convince him. That's what will bring him to listen and to hear God. Eve missed it. Eve, instead of being a helper to her husband, became Satan's little helper. And women have been Satan's little helper all along. until they turn back to what God created her to be. Man's helper. I hope we can get a hold of the simplicity of this. That's all God wants from you. That's all He wants. He don't want your name heralded far and wide about how many people you've brought to the Lord because of your persuasive arguments, or how much you've helped things get together. Meek, quiet spirit, busy about being your husband's helper, or a helper of the church, or this woman helped Paul. She worked hard for Paul.
Yes.